Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Scripture reading is from Luke chapter 21, 5 through 19. Some people were talking about the temple, how it was decorated with beautiful stones and ornaments dedicated to God. Jesus said, "As for the things you are admiring, the time is coming when not even one stone will be left upon another. It will be demolished." They asked him, "Teacher, when will these things happen? What sign will show that these things are about to happen?" Jesus said, "Watch out that you aren't deceived. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the one,' and 'It is time.' Don't follow them. When you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. These things must happen first, but the end won't happen immediately." Then Jesus said to them, "Nations and kingdoms will fight against each other. There will be great earthquakes and wide-scale food shortages and epidemics. There will also be terrifying sights and great signs in the sky. But before all this occurs, they will take you into custody and harass you because of your faith. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. They will provide you with an opportunity to testify. Make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance. I'll give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to counter or contradict. You will be betrayed by your parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, and friends. They will execute some of you. Everyone will hate you because of my name. Still, not a hair on your head will be lost. By holding fast, you will gain your lives." The word of God for the people of God.
We continue to gather together as a community of worship, both in person and online. And you may have noticed that I like to try to tie our rich and ancient tradition as Christians with modern times. Last week, I talked about a new iPhone. Contrary to what one person said, I wasn't advocating for you all to go out and get new iPhones. So with that in mind, I want to talk a little bit about the recent trip I took to Italy. But I want to be clear, I'm not advocating that everyone needs to go to Italy. Like, if you want to, that's, you know, great. But I'm not necessarily advocating for that. When I was there with a traveling companion, I was there for 10 days, really 9 days, when we tried to land at our layover in Dublin. As I was looking out the window across the aisle from where I was sitting, I saw a horizon, and then I saw the land, and then I saw the horizon again, and so we took off and came around again to land. So we had an unexpected overnight in Dublin. But anyway, 9 days in Italy, and it was really fantastic. I do want to say a word of thanks to our capable staff, Pastor Tara, especially Bob, Joyce, Teresa, who actually came in a little bit to help out. It was because of these good people that I was able to actually go on vacation and not worry about checking my phone every 5 minutes. So thanks to our incredible staff. So our first real, I was with a traveling companion, our first real day was in Rome, and nothing on the agenda, no tours scheduled, anything like that, and we just took some time to walk around Rome. It was my first time there, and it was absolutely mind-blowing. And because I'm a digital person, I have some photos to show you. And Cameron can bring this up. This is the first thing we saw, the Piazza della Repubblica. And I'm mispronouncing the Italian. Emilio's not here to correct me. But can you imagine just walking down the road and all of a sudden you're in this round piazza, this round plaza that has this kind of construction. And it's beautiful. And so we walked a little bit more and we saw this building. The Palazzo della SPC. I'm not going to pronounce that right, so I'm not going to try. This palazzo. Again, just beautiful construction, The architecture is mind-blowing. And then went a little bit further and found this place. The altar of the fatherland is how that translates. I don't know if you've seen this place, if you've heard about this place. I should have looked up when it was built. I'm afraid I don't remember. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the scale of this place. Now, do you see, I have the title on there, the Altare della Patria, but right above, sort of between the D and E, you see that little circle, right? I want to give you an idea of the scale of this building. And so we're going to zoom in a little bit and see what that circle is. Can we go to the next one, Cam? These two men standing next to a massive wreath. That's the scale of this building. Let's go to the next one, Cam, because it zooms back out. That's the scale of this building. I climbed so many steps I lost count, and I stood. You see that statue in the center that's a man on a horse. And it was so much bigger than me. That's the scale of this thing. It's absolutely remarkable. Can you imagine standing next to something so enormous? And I wonder, my wonder at this construction, at this scale, at this architecture, I wonder if that's not unlike what the disciples were talking about as they were with Jesus walking around the temple. I wonder if that's sort of the sense of awe that they were experiencing. But I also want you to know that directly adjacent to this building is another image. Let's go to the next image, Cam. Where all of this is ruins. This is Trajan's Forum. This is particularly Trajan's Market in Trajan's Forum. In Roman history, a forum is a meeting place, a gathering place, a place of community. And do you see how it's in ruins? Now, of course, this was built far before the altar of the fatherland that we saw a second ago. But can you imagine the disciples in the temple? We know what the temple looked like. There's a model of it. We have a picture of that model. This model is in Jerusalem today. Can you imagine being in this place and seeing this sense of wonder and architecture, this understanding, as was the Jewish tradition, that this is where God resides? And how difficult it would be to hear Jesus say that all of this is temporary, that it will not stand. Can you imagine how challenging that would be to your heart? How could that be that it's temporary? This is the temple. This is God's house. This is the center of Jewish life. How can you possibly say that it's temporary, that it's all going to be gone? And I wonder if there were those who heard those words who actually took offense. Jesus, I love you, but how could you say that to me? And yet we know in history that he's right. Just 70 years later, Rome sacked the temple, destroyed it. Not one stone was left on another. This is what the temple looks like today. We have another image. Do you think this is what the disciples imagined when Jesus said something so deeply challenging for those who maybe even took offense? Do you think this is what they may have imagined? As for these things you are admiring, the time is coming when not even one stone will be left upon another. All will be demolished. Now, friends, I say this with a deep level of care, just in the same way that my phone that I'm so excited about, that I must recognize is temporary. This place, this community is temporary. We continue to celebrate the lives of loved ones who have touched us so deeply, who have invited us to experience the adventure of life, and it's another reminder that this is temporary. And we can look at those things and be filled with sorrow. We can look at these things and take offense. We can consider these things and be filled with despair. And I wonder if we do, that maybe we are forgetting the infinite light of God's unending hope and love. Just because the things that we hold to, our phones and our buildings and our flowers, just because these things are temporary, does not mean that our community is temporary, does not mean that our spirituality is temporary, does not mean that our Christ is temporary, does not mean that our love is temporary, does not mean that our God is temporary. I continue to assert, my friends, that we are children of an eternal Creator, and that God constantly draws us forward into the next new thing that God is already doing. But it's easy to despair. In a poll released earlier this year that was conducted nationally, with about 3,000 Americans, a little over 3,000 Americans, age 18 and older, if you're curious, the margin of error for this poll is 2 percentage points, finds that 26% of everyone polled said that Christians are hypocritical and judgmental. That 23% think that they're self-righteous. 13% said they're arrogant. On the plus side, 47% said Christians were giving. 44% said Christians were loving. 67% of mainline Protestants feel comfortable talking about Jesus with friends, and 23% feel uncomfortable. 48% of mainline Protestants consider their relationship with Jesus private, and 8% said it was public, and 9% said they have no relationship with Jesus. According to mainline Protestants, the most important thing that Jesus did was forgiving sins, 35%, teaching, 26%, saving souls, 14%, don't know, 9%, advocating for the poor, 6%, healing, 4%, seeking justice, 4%, and other, 3%. And 88% of mainline Protestants believe that Jesus was a real person in history, leaving 10% who said they just don't know, and 2% who answered no. My friends, we have work to do. And once again, we can look at that and feel overwhelmed and inhibited at the reality that the harvest is great and the people are few. Or we can recognize that we have great opportunity. We can recognize that we are called forward to a fruitful opportunity to share God's unending and undying love without getting distracted by the things that are temporary. I do want to share with you some good news. Both of these articles I got from our annual conference website, calpacumc.org. A group called Barna, that I'm sure that you've heard of, has been tracking worship shifting and the uncertain digital and physical realities of churches in America. As the pandemic era accelerated the reality of a new Sunday morning, many pastors have been asking, what's going on with church attendance? Because we're approaching our Charge conference, you'll see a worship announcement about that shortly, We've been doing some statistical work, including evaluation of your pastors. And part of the evaluation of the pastors, I'm not sure I agree that this metric should be in there, but it's in there, is worship attendance. Do you know that our average worship attendance for 2022 is 103? Now, when you look around the room, you're like, there's not 103 people in it. Well, listen, with the growing choir, we're going to get there pretty quick. I agree. But our average worship attendance, 103, that's not bad. That's larger than most Protestant churches in the United States, whose average is below 100. But again, you look around the room, you think there's not 100 people in here. Do you know why? Online worship. Aggregate data for 2019 through 2022 highlights some of the fluctuations that have surrounded church attendance through the pandemic, affecting all generations in similar fashion. In 2021, there was less than a 10% point difference between the church attendance of millennials, Gen X, and boomers. Taken together, that's 23 to 75 years old. Although millennials and emerging behind them Gen Z are known for declines in religiosity, data shows that since 2019, the percentage of millennials reporting weekly church attendance has increased from 21% to 39%. Among Gen X, attendance has increased 8 percentage points, 24 to 32%, while boomers show an increase in their attendance during the pandemic in 2020, 31%. Do you think there's room for hope? But here's what may be challenging. Do you think that because persons are engaging in church in new ways, online worship, that it compels us to consider doing church in new ways? If doing church in a new way bears fruit, then doesn't it make sense that we must continue to do a new thing? Now, you may be challenged. Does that mean we're going to stop what we're doing now? No. But continuing to do what we do does not mean we cannot also do a new thing. Because it bears fruit. Isn't that what Paul reminds us we're supposed to do? Isn't that why Jesus cursed the fig tree? Because it wasn't bearing fruit? Now, we all struggle with change. Change is hard. And I said in one of our weekly videos a few weeks ago, and I used a word that some folks didn't like, but maybe let me say it this way. We don't necessarily like that there is change, but a church consultant I heard once, he was the equivalent of a bishop in the UK Methodist Church, says the church has been changing since Pentecost. The church has been changing since Pentecost. Who are we to say that change must stop now? God is constantly moving. God is constantly doing a new thing. And even though in some of the temporary things, when we find that one stone is no longer left upon another, that does not mean that God is not still present. It does not mean that God is not still working. And it does not mean that we are not called to be people of faith, people of light, and people of love, because we have work to do. So let's get together. Let's be community. Let's be transformed. And let's go out into the world as a people of love, a people of compassion, a people of justice, a people of hope, and build God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.